I'm going to invite you to take out a copy of Scripture, and you can open up to John chapter 14. That's where we'll be this morning. We're continuing on in our series through John. We've been looking at this and seeing that as we look to and believe in Christ, that we find life in His name. And I kind of want to begin this morning with a little bit of a story. Couple of years ago, several years back, when my family was still living in North Carolina, we made the trip up to visit some family here in Wisconsin, and we were driving back. It's about a 16, 17-hour trip of driving back with little ones and stops and the whole bit, and so we were like 2 hours into the trip, and I remember it well because it's actually, there's a Quick Trip very close to the house that we live now. And for a long time, that Quick Trip was sort of like, it just had brought back these bad memories, because if you've ever been traveling in a car with little kids and one of them gets sick in the car as you're traveling, you know, like not just like a little sick, like we're talking like stomach sick, you know where I'm going, I'm not trying to like gross anyone out, but like that happened just 2 hours into this like 16-hour trip. And we stopped at the Quick Trip and kind of did what we could and sort of managed. And so still to this day, I still drive by and see that Quick Trip. And I remember back to that moment. And it's like, man, this is going to be, it was already a long drive with little kids and the whole thing. And so we're driving. And so we finally, we kept kind of cranking through. And we finally stopped outside of Louisville. And everyone was pretty hungry. Ava was the one who has gotten sick, and so she had perked up at that spot, so we stopped at this burger spot. And at that point, I had actually, a couple hours in after Ava had gotten sick, I had gotten sick as well. And so I'm driving and kind of doing the best I can and just like not doing great. And we stopped to get some food because everyone was so hungry, and it was the last place that I wanted to be was around food. I just wanted like a warm bed or something like that. And I just remember sitting there in that moment and thinking to myself, like, man, I would give anything to be able to snap my fingers and go and be home. Like, I want my bed, right? I want my house. I want so very badly in this moment to be home. And I knew at that moment that we were not going to make it in one drive. So we had a night in a hotel, and we were going to kind of do the best we could the next day. But I wanted so badly to be home. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been on a trip or sort of away or out or longing for home? It doesn't even have to be a long trip or something kind of major. It might not even necessarily be in that situation. It was kind of a bad or kind of tough situation. It doesn't even have to be like a bad situation to desire to be home. I remember Bree and I were on our honeymoon, and it was fantastic. I was so great and glad to be with my new wife, and we were having so much fun. We were out in the mountains, and I remember a couple days left of the honeymoon, and I was like, man, I just can't wait to go home. Like, I just want to start life. I want to be home and just longing for home. And the reality is this, is I think all of us long for a home. When we're away, at some point, we long to be home. And I share that, I bring that up to say this, that I believe that our souls, like the way, like our very inner being, like who we are, longs for home as well. There's a longing in each of us. And especially when we face trouble, especially when difficult things come, we long to be in a place that we can call home. And Jesus in the passage this morning speaks of home. It speaks of a place of life and longing and living and it's a place of home. And so I want to go out on a limb this morning and just say that I'm guessing there's more than a handful of us who would describe our hearts as troubled. Maybe at the moment, maybe very recently. But Jesus here is speaking to troubled hearts, and we get troubled in our hearts for a variety of things. We get troubled about our job. We get troubled about a loved one or maybe a child, troubled about finances, troubled about our performance or our ability to succeed, or troubled about you know, what might be happening in our family or in our neighborhood or in our church. We get troubled about sickness, about pain. I know that for some, I already acknowledged it earlier, but just to say it again, that some, Mother's Day is a day of trouble. It just, there's maybe all sorts of reasons of why, and so we're facing and holding trouble this morning, and that comes from relationships. We're troubled in, whether it's a friend, a spouse, a child, coworker, boss, neighbor, decisions, whether that's a work decision or financial decision or decision about your house or school or the future or a situation, maybe something that's happened in the past or that's coming up in the future or just an uncertainty or whatever it is, we find ourselves troubled. And this morning, what I want us to see, and just at the outset, what I want to say is that God is speaking directly to our troubled hearts this morning. Last week, we looked at what happened in that upper room as the disciples, those followers of Jesus, were celebrating Passover. And there were some difficult things that were said, some difficult things that Jesus unpacked and unveiled to his followers. And clearly, their hearts were troubled. And so this morning, we want to hear from Jesus. What would he say to our troubled hearts as we long for home? This troubling is problematic. This troubling can trip us up. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus has some comfort for our troubled hearts. That's the title of the sermon this morning, is Comfort for a Troubled Heart. We're looking at John 14. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is that comfort for a troubled heart is found in trusting in the person of Jesus. And we're going to see specifically how and why and what that looks like as Jesus unpacks for his followers here in this way. And so as we look at this, as we get ready for just to hear from this, let me just ask that Jesus would teach us and remind us that he would speak to us in the same way he spoke to his disciples this morning through his word. And so let's just pray to that end now. God, we thank you for your comfort and your presence. And Lord, we acknowledge that our hearts are troubled at times. Some of our hearts are troubled even this morning. And so, Lord, we long to hear from you. We long for you to instruct and teach us this morning. And so we pray that you would do that through your word as we turn our attention, God, as we listen for your voice and the way that you are speaking through your scripture. Father, we ask that you would teach us and lead us now through your Spirit. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's look together at the passage we're looking at. It's John chapter 14. I want to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to walk our way through it together. John 14, verse 1 says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." We see several ways that Jesus is offering comfort to troubled hearts this morning, and that's where we want to begin this morning. We see this. If we're looking for comfort for our troubled heart, we find this, that Jesus offers comfort for the troubled heart. It's something that he is extending here. And let's just look at verse 1 again and see this. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Again, to set that context, the upper room, Jesus is there with the disciples, and he has just said a few difficult things. First, he said that one of the 12, they didn't know who, but one of the 12, we learned it's Judas, was going to betray him, turn him over to the authorities, and so this was coming his way. Next, he says that he is going to depart, he's going to leave, and that no one can come with him, that they're not able to go. And so they've been with him in ministry. They've been working toward building the kingdom of God. And here we have Jesus saying that he's going to leave and that they can't come with. So they're sort of rattled by that. And then Peter speaks up and he's like, Jesus, I for sure am going to go with you. Like, I will follow you wherever you go. And then to Peter, he says, you're going to deny me three times. And so here you have just this difficult time. And then, so that's when you come to this and you say, let not your hearts be troubled. You just got to put yourself in that context. Jesus sort of surveys the room and he sees a bunch of like sad faces. He can tell like their hearts are heavy. We wear our emotions, right? Like we can see when things are burdening us. And so the statement here that Jesus begins with is this command. And as I've often said before, and I like to remind us, is that a command is different than a suggestion or an option to consider. He's instructing the disciples to stop letting their hearts be troubled. And in doing that, there's a couple of things going on there. One is that they have control over their troubled hearts, right? That's implied in the let not your hearts be troubled. He's assuming that they have control. But then in saying that, he's clearly got to have somewhere else to direct their troubled hearts to. Like, it's not super helpful to just say, hey, stop doing that, and then not redirect or give something else. And so that's why he says the second part, believe in God, believe also in me. He's trying to direct their troubled hearts. And when he says, let not your hearts be troubled to the disciples, I want us to see and hear that he's saying the same things to us today. If Jesus was here in the room with us, and he is, and if he was speaking to you, and he is, then he would be saying to you the same thing he said here. If your heart is troubled this morning, he would say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. His desire is that your heart would not be troubled. And we got to unpack this just a little bit because I think it's easy for us to assume. Like one of the things that Jesus is not doing is he's not condemning them for their troubled hearts. Notice that. He's not scolding them. He's not shaming or sort of rebuking them. But rather, he's acknowledging that their hearts are troubled and he's calling them out of it. He's calling them to step out of the burden, out of the anxiousness and the weight that is weighing them down. And he calls them to stop. Some of you might remember the skit. I was actually talking with Garrett this week about it, but there's a skit where the counselor is just going for help, or the person's kind of comes to a counselor for help, and all he keeps saying is just, well, stop it. You know, like, well, I keep doing this. Well, stop it. Like, what about this? And it's just, stop it, stop it, stop it. And he's just like, that's not what Jesus is doing, but he is saying to stop. But then he gives the helpful phrase of what to do. What is it? You want to overcome trouble? You want to know what you need to do next? Then what Jesus says is the remedy to our troubled hearts is belief in him. Belief in God, belief also in me. In verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's saying, listen, if you're having trouble believing in me and what I've done, then look at all the works that I've done as we've been together. He's like, remember Lazarus? Remember what was going on there? Remember when he walked out of the tomb? Do you remember that woman that had 12 years of disease and this discharge? And I healed her. Do you remember that sick girl that I healed? Do you remember the blind? Do you remember the lepers? Do you remember all the ways that I worked into and healed and showed my power? He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Remember, don't believe just on account of me, but believe on account of the works that I have done. He was calling them to remember what he had done. And notice what he says. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Stop being troubled and keep your hearts from being troubled by placing your trust in me. You know, no greater example that I can think of this is when you're trying to comfort a little one. Moms, you know this well. Dads, you've experienced this. Or just even, honestly, any adult can go a long ways in the heart of an anxious child. But I remember multiple times with different of my kids, and they're going into a new setting or a new surrounding or going into a new place. And if they think that they have to go and do it on their own, if they have to do it all by themselves, they get kind of anxious and sort of troubled about it. But the second I say, well, I remember recently with Levi, like, Levi, I'll go in there with you. He's like, you will? Like, you're going to come? You're going to be there? Can I hold your hand? Can I stay next to you? And he's like, yeah, of course, bud. Like, okay. And the anxiousness, the trouble, it goes away. Why? What changed? Well, he knows that he doesn't have to have it. Like, he doesn't have to have all the answers and figure it out. He's hey, dad's going to be there. And if dad's going to be there, dad's going to make sure things are going to go okay, right? Like that's the idea there. And in the heart of a child, we see that, we understand that, like how quickly anxiousness can flee from the heart of a child. We need to take on the heart of a child in the same way. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, believe in Dad. Believe in your Father. Believe also in me and believe that I'm present and I'm working and I'm doing it and I'm calling you out of that. Again, not condemning, not shaming, not rebuking for the trouble, but giving you a path out of it and forward. And he's saying, believe in me. This is a cure for our troubled hearts. Where does he point this trust? Where does he point us to go? Well, he points us to this truth about the home that is coming. He offers this as hope. And that's what we see next. Let's look at verse 2 together as we continue on. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What Jesus is doing is he's going to prepare a home and he's inviting us to come with. He's inviting us. He's inviting these followers. He says, he's invited you to come home. And home, the idea here of what Jesus is talking about is the place that you were created to be. Often as we read scripture, the most straightforward interpretation of what Jesus is talking about is the best one. And here, I think the most straightforward is a future home. The word we often associate with that is heaven. I think sometimes when we say heaven, we get all sorts of convoluted ideas that aren't necessarily from scripture. We kind of vision clouds, and maybe you have seen like, you know, paintings or pictures of babies and harps and that sort of thing. Like, I don't think that's terribly helpful. I don't think that's what it is. I don't think that offers comfort to your troubled heart. But what he's talking about is he's talking about home. He's talking about the place where God's presence is, and he's talking about where we were intended to be. And what the scriptures say about heaven, what it says about the eternal home with God, is where striving and stress and troubles cease. It's where tears will be wiped away, where sadness will be no more. It's where your soul finds an eternal rest with the Father. God is the one that made you, and he loves you perfectly, and he has designed your soul to be in his presence with him. And that is the place of home. And so Jesus uses this picture of his Father's house to explain some things about this invitation. I think there's a couple things that we need to see in this. I think there's, three. The first is this. Notice what he says. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. What does he mean by that? He's saying, listen, I've got plenty of room for you, right? We've all maybe experienced, you go to visit a friend or a family member, and you're like, oh man, the sleeping arrangement, or sort of like, you know, if you've ever had the joy of sleeping on one of those air mattresses, you know, especially the one that, hey, when's the last time you pulled this out? Because you wake up on the floor, right? Like those, nothing is worse than an air mattress that loses, it's usually about 2 a.m. and those things like squeak and they move and they kind of like, you know, no one, but it's a bit different situation, right? If they've got a whole, hey, we got a guest room for you. We've got a king size bed. You got your own bathroom. We've got, you know, all the space for you. Like it's a very different invitation. Hey, why don't you come and stay with us, right? What Jesus is saying here is he's saying, listen, there's plenty of room. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. The understanding is it's a place of permanent residence. Let me just do this. Why don't we, for a second, if you could just get a picture of the largest house you can imagine in your mind, like the biggest, most opulent sort of, you know, fancy house. Do you have something? Do you have a picture of a large kind of mansion house? You got something? Yeah? Okay. Heaven's nothing like that. All right? It's nothing like that. Why did I have you do that? Well, because I think it shows the limitation. Like what we're doing is we take what we kind of are little finite. And some of you, maybe your house had 30 rooms, or maybe your house had 50 rooms, or maybe it was like 100 square feet or something like that. And we sort of associate that with now, okay, man, I can't wait. Heaven's going to be amazing. And I just want to say that I don't think we even have a comprehension of how much room, how much space, how amazing heaven is going to be. It's a place of God's presence. It's the place where his glory is. I mean, think about this. This world, this place, how magnificent and amazing is our, like, this planet, this place. I missed it a couple days ago. Some of you guys were posting. I was jealous. You all saw the Northern Lights. I totally missed it. I was so bummed. I've never seen them. I was like, what? Like, sorry if I just, you know, told you that you missed it too. But they were here. They were here in Madison. Some of you had some amazing pictures, and I was so jealous. I mean, some of the things that we experience here on this planet, like we live in, this is such an awesome time of the year, right? We experience. I mean, there's something about stepping out and feeling, and how great is this place? And yet, this is a place that, have you thought about this? This is a place that God designed not just for those that that love him, but also his enemies get to experience this as well. I mean, how much greater is the place of his glory, of his presence, of eternity that it's going to be? You see, I think it's like trying to describe, I've heard it described this way, trying to describe to a blind man, someone who's blind, unable to see, like, you know, trying to explain or describe the visuals or sort of the looks of something. How can you even do that? You're like, without that sense, how can you fully experience or fully understand kind of missing that sense? I don't know what heaven is going to be like, but I'm not even sure if we have all the senses or understanding around it. So to try and put words to it, like that's why scripture uses such kind of big, grandiose sort of analogies to try and shape and to bring our place. And so he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. What he's saying is there's plenty of room. It's bigger than we understand. Our finite minds can't understand the expanse of what it is. It's different, but that's the point, is that he has a place for us. And this is what he's telling the 11, and this is what he's telling us today, is that there's a place that I have for you, and there's room in the home. That's the first thing. There's room, plenty of room. Second thing is he's prepared it for you. Notice what he says. He says, my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's saying, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to make it suitable for you. I'm going to get it ready. And what he's saying is that not so much that he's going to get it ready in the sense of like fixing it up, like heaven needs a little TLC, you know. We bought a house a couple years ago, and slowly there's been a little bit of some odd things around there that we've been kind of fixing up and trying to kind of make a little more conducive and a little more pleasant. And there was some, you know, interesting choices in our house, and so we've had some work projects going on. Man, when we moved into this building, it was in rough shape. And if you did not see the original building, you would not recognize it. I'm telling you, it was ready to be tore down, and literally. And so what we've experienced here is like kind of fixing it up. That's not, like heaven's not falling apart. It doesn't need like a new coat of paint or some shiplap on it or anything like that. Like Jesus isn't going to kind of fix it up, but what he is doing is he's getting things ready. And part of that getting ready is he's preparing the way. It's in the going itself. Like him going is him preparing the place. What he's speaking of here is his death and his resurrection. He's saying, I'm going to prepare it. And so in order to prepare it, I need to make a way and a path for you to get there. And so this is the comfort that he gives, is he's like, listen, I'm going to get it ready so that you can come. And third, we see that it's got plenty of room. He's prepared it for you and he's coming to take you. He says, if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus went. He was getting ready to go now. But what he's saying is that he's going to come back again, right? Like, I'm coming back. And they didn't know what this meant, but now I think we can understand what he was referring to. He was referring to his second coming. It's still the day that we're waiting for. He's going to return, and when he returns, he's going to return not in humility, not as a humble servant. He's going to return as the King of glory, and he's going to take his rightful place, and we're going to see him for who he is, and it says that he's going to take all that are his with him. And so where is he going to take us? Notice what it says. He says, I will take you to what? Look at your Bible, say out loud, I will take you to, do you see it? Oh, that was weak. I'm going to give you another chance. Verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, right? He's going to take you to himself. That is it. That's the prize. That's what he's saying. He's talking very personally here, that where Jesus is, that where he is, that we will be also. It's an invitation to him. It's an invitation to be with him. There's a place for you. He's done the work, and he's going to take you to himself. We need to recognize that that is what our hearts long for. In the same way that I said, our hearts long for home, our souls long for home. There is a dissatisfaction with this place that we call earth, right? This place that we call home right now that cannot be satisfied by anything temporal. It is meant to be satisfied in an eternal way. I've quoted this many times before, and I will not apologize for quoting it again because I think it's so helpful. But in C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he says this. Listen, he says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire with which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and suggest the real thing. Can I just tell us, church, that the dissatisfaction that you experience and you feel with this present place that we call home, is never meant to satisfy. That dissatisfaction is meant to whet the appetite for what is yet to come. This is a holy discontent with this world, and it's a good thing. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm going to prepare a better place, and that's where I am, and I'm going to take you there with me. And then he gets to the meat of what he's saying here. Verse 4, he says this. He says, and you know the way to where I'm going. I love that. He's like, hey, I'm going. And not only that, you know how to get there. Like, you have the map. You have the directions. Thomas, he often will speak up and kind of say some of these things that everyone else is thinking. But Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? It's like, maybe I missed the group meeting, you know, where this was this information was sent, or, you know, was I copied on that? Like, was I on that text? Or like, what, you know, where did that kind of get disseminated? But I have no idea, Jesus, where you're going. So if I don't know where you're going, how can I know the way? And so different than usual. Jesus usually says, hey, you think you know what I'm talking about, but you don't. Here he says, you don't think you know what I'm talking about, but you actually do. What do they not know that they know? Jesus says here, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I not been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? He's like, how many years has it been, Philip? How much teaching have you heard? You telling me you still don't think you can see the Father? You want me to show you the Father? What does he say? He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's like, I have shown you the Father. You're looking at the Father. If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's like, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. I am the image of the invisible God. I am the image of the Father. And to this, what he's saying is, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is saying he is the way home. We want comfort for our troubled hearts. He's invited us to a place of home. Well, he's saying he is the way home. I love, again, Thomas's reply. He says so often, you know, I'm so thankful for that person in the group, right? When I'm thinking something and I'm like, I don't want to ask. And then somebody else asks, I'm like, I'm so glad they asked. That's the same question that I had. I don't have to look like the idiot. They can, knowing full well that I am also the idiot that didn't know the answer to the question. Well, Thomas says it, you know, and he kind of like, he's like, hey, Jesus, where are you going? How are we going to get there, right? And Jesus, again, he's like, you know exactly how. You know the way. And again, he's like, no, we don't. Like, how do we know? And this is what was the sixth I am statement that we've come to now in the book of John. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why don't we work through each part of this statement? Because I think this unpacks the way home and what Jesus is saying here. Jesus as the way home, first off, it just says this. He says, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. What is he saying there? In saying that he is the way, he's saying that he is the only savior from sin and death. This separation from the Father, nothing that we can do to get us home again. Jesus has prepared the way. He is heading to the cross. He's ready to give up his life. He's ready to die his death. Wrath is going to be atoned for in the death of Jesus. This is the way. Now, this is over time. I mean, we've illustrated this in so many ways. The most common is if you picture a cliff and we're on one side, and because of our sin, we've been separated. God is on the other side. Jesus is the bridge. He is the path over. There's no way we're getting across this chasm, but yet he came, he died, and he is that path over. He is that path forward. That's what he's saying when he's saying he's the way. He's made a way possible. He's going to take the sin of the world upon him. And in that, in taking the sin upon himself, he's going to make a way to the Father. That's what he's saying there. Secondly, he says, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is the truth. See, Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God. Jesus is God's perfect revelation of himself to the world. Again, we just read it, but he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Like the Father is in me and I am in the Father. This is the description that he has. And so to the disciples, they're like, well, we want to see the Father. Where's the Father? Show us the Father, Jesus. And he's like, if you're looking at me, if you know me, then you know the Father. That's what he's saying when he's saying he's the truth. He is the perfect revelation of God the Father, God, the God of creation, the God over all things. Jesus is the truth. He's not just revealed the truth of who God is, but he shows us the truth of who we are. Through Jesus' righteousness, he shows us that we are not righteous. And many times in the things that Jesus did, like in the woman at the well, he showed compassion. In the crowds, he showed his heart for all people, right? Even with the religious leaders, he's been calling them out of their ways. What he's trying to do is he's trying to show and demonstrate and illustrate their unrighteousness so that they will believe in him who is the truth of righteousness. And our righteousness won't get us home, but the righteousness of Jesus will. The righteousness of Jesus will stand up to the holiness of God. In God's word, it speaks of that even our best works are filthy rags before God. That's like on the best day, like, you know, your best works on the best day, it's still not enough. Jesus did what we could not. He made the way, and he is the truth. His righteousness applied to us. He imputes, he gives that righteousness to us. And in doing so, he is the life. That's the third thing we see. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I think so many times we do a disservice to what Jesus is saying here if we think about the life as being some future life that is yet to come. How many times, church, have I said, you don't have to answer, it's a lot, but how many times throughout this series have I tried to say as we've been walking through John that what we're talking about, life in his name, is not just some future, far off promise of life, it's life now. It's a fullness of life. It's not just the eternality of life, it's a quality of life. Jesus desires that we would have life now. When he said weeks ago now, John 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And what he's doing is he's offering life now. And that comes through his instruction, through his teaching, through all of these things, right? Like, he's given us the path forward, and we question his goodness, his righteousness all the time in this. Like, he's instructed us on so many things that lead to life. I can't tell you the number of times that I've seen people foolishly choose to go off the instruction, away from the instruction of the Lord, and they find themselves in a world of pain, a world of hurt. And on the opposite is true. I find people that open their scriptures and prayerfully consider and use the wisdom of the Lord, and they follow the path of God, that they find fulfillment in life. Now, I'm not saying that this always leads to like joy and happiness at all times, but there's life in that, even in the difficulty, right? Like their hearts are troubled, but he's offering them life in the midst of it. And so there's kind of these two paths here. And the things that Jesus has spoken to, it instructs us. Like he's told us how to use our money. When we use our money according to God's plans and his purposes, I mean, he said some things about debt. He said some things about generosity. He said some things about financial planning and wisdom and things like that. When we kind of handle our money according to God's plan and will, it works out well for us. It leads to life. He's given us instructions around sexuality and marriage and relationships and all these things. I mean, there's so many things in here that he's given us. And how many times do we try and go off on our own course or handle things in our way? And like, did God really say that? Or does God really mean that? And he does. And when we follow it, it leads toward life. He said in his word what to do with things, anxiousness and worries and doubts and all of these things. Yet all the time what we try and do is we try and go it alone. We try and do it in our own way. We try and figure out like a shortcut, a different path. And we've said it before, but every time what Jesus says, when God says don't, what he's really saying is don't hurt yourself. He is the life. He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Next week, we're going to see that he offers the helper, the Holy Spirit. We're going to unpack that and see what that is all about. But there is life through the Spirit now, presently, that guides us into godliness. What Jesus is saying is, he's like, listen, I mean the very best for you. I am the life. Do you believe me? The fourth thing that he says here is, there is no other way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, he's the life, and there is no other way. That's what he means by when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if we're going to understand this statement, this is a big statement, church. this is not a statement that wins a lot of fans these days. Because this is a very narrow, limiting, specific statement. But it's so important that we understand this part of it. I think there's two things that we must see about this statement to understand it. When he says, no one comes to the Father except through me, first thing that we need to see is that it's a limiting statement. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that that he is a way. I am a way. He says, I am the way. Can we truly believe, church, that there is only one way to God? In light of all the other belief systems and all the other religions and all the other sort of ways of thinking, can the Bible be really so narrow and so specific in its teaching that there's only one entrance to heaven, thus meaning that all other attempts fall short, not just fall short, but are wrong? And I want to unequivocally say that yes, that is what the teaching of Scripture is, that there is one way. And if I could, I mean, I'd love to like, you know, if this rattles you or you just don't see how he could be so limiting, I would love to sit down with you and unpack this or you know, there's many in the church who would love to sit down and kind of look at this together. But the one thing that I would say over coffee is like, listen, if there was another way, then why did he go through all the trouble to do it this way? Like, it seems like an awful lot of work, an awful, like, kind of crazy. Like, if there's, like, 10 other ways that it can happen, then why did he go through all the trouble to make this way? Like, what's the purpose or point of it all? See, that's the thing, is that there was no way. And so he was trying to create a way. And so he says, this is the way. That's what he's saying here. And it's exactly what he's trying to do, is that there is no other way. And here's the thing, if you were to stack up all the other belief systems and religions and all of these things, one of the things that you're going to find that they have in common is they're trying to earn favor with God or some sort of higher power. It's moralistic deism. And the way of Jesus is not like that. What Jesus is saying is, listen, he says, I have done the work. I have made the way. I have opened up this path. And anything else is going to fall short. And so what Jesus is doing is he's making a truth claim. And in this day, in this culture, in this context, truth claims are abrasive to our ears. We see that and we're like, you can't say that. Like, you can't say that's the only way. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus can't be a way because that's not what he said. If there's other ways, then Jesus is a liar, right? He says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father. Either Jesus is wrong or he's right and it's the one. They can't both be true. We have to wrestle with what he says. And I said there's two things we need to understand about this statement. The first is that it's limiting. It's limiting. It's narrow. But the other way is that it's invitational. It's an inviting statement. See, what we miss if we don't understand, if we just understand or kind of get focused on that Jesus is saying that there's that he is the way, we might miss that what he's saying is that there is a way. See, that's the good news of the gospel, is that a way, an entrance has been opened. Where there was no opening, no path forward, no bridge across, he made a way possible. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I have come to make a way for you and to give you life. I am the life. I am going to prepare a place. I am going to take you to myself. You can come to the Father now, and you can come through me. What we have to see is an invitational statement to a personal relationship. Jesus is inviting us to himself. See, it's not just a belief system. If we think that it's a set of rules or regulations or things that he's calling us to, he's not. If we think that it's a body of people, like an organization, like a church or something like that, what Jesus is calling you to, that's not. That's not what he's calling you to. What Jesus is calling you to is himself. We find the way in the person of Jesus Christ himself. It's found in him. When we see him, we see the Father. When we are with him, we are with the Father. And he's inviting us to believe and to follow him. Thomas A. Kempis, in the 1300s in Germany, he wrote this passage. I want to read this. You can just listen to me as I read it. He says this, "Follow thou me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way with which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for with which there is that one must hope. I am the inviolable way. I am the infallible truth. I am the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, the life true, the life blessed, and the life uncreated." What we do when we come to Jesus is we put our trust in him as a person, and we put our confidence in him, and we understand that he is inviting us in. So the question for us today is, will you follow him? Will you believe that he is the way? Will you believe that he's made a path forward? Will you believe that he is the truth, and will you trust him? And then, to our troubled hearts, right, as we find ourselves troubled, can we believe that we are not home yet? What did Jesus say? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Can we believe the truth of the gospel and apply it to the troubled, anxious heart that we have now and understand that Jesus is leading us home? And someday, the trouble, the fears, the disappointment, the discouragement, all of it that we face now will come to pass. If we are in Christ, then we have this future and hope, this home that we have been invited into. We put our trust and confidence with him. So what does this have to do with our troubled hearts now? It has everything. According to Jesus, the solution to our troubled hearts is trusting him even more, right? Putting our trust in him because he has prepared a place to come home. Our comfort for our troubled hearts is found in the person of Jesus and the work that he has done. Let's pray. God, we thank you for making a way. God, for opening a way where there was none. Lord, for chasing after us when we were far from you. And Lord, I just pray that we would not just believe on this once, but Lord, that we would come back to this over and over and over again. Lord, trusting the truth that you are the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, you are working out life in our lives now. And so with our troubled hearts, we long and look forward, knowing, God, that you have made a way through Jesus. And we rest in that. We trust in that. God, would that hope, would the hope of the future yet to come be a hope for our life now? Lord, would we anchor our souls to that, trusting and knowing that there are better days, more life ahead. And Jesus, we long and look forward to that day. And in the meantime, we serve and we love faithfully. God, we try and do all that you've called us to here and now, believing that there is life even now. God, we ask this, we give this to you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.